Well, good morning, everybody. A little bit nervous this morning. Just a word of clarification. I don't normally do the preaching. And last time I remember I preached a while ago. I think it was when Jeff was not well. I think it was almost a year ago. He was unwell for a couple of weeks there. And prior to that, I remember preaching once and Peter Downs was here, and I get very nervous because I've noticed Ken Raymond here sitting next to me and Jeff. I think they're all ganging up on me or something, but I really believe that God has got a word for us here today. Is that echoing a little bit coming through? And I don't only think, or I know, but I absolutely believe that God has a word for us. So just a little bit of clarification. I've spent all my life being a paramedic. For a good 25 years, every time I say that, it sort of dawns on me how long that is. Preaching hasn't come naturally to me because that's completely different to what I normally do. But in fact, in the last 10 years, I've sort of been managing the ambulance services on the southeast of Melbourne. So I've been less and less being a paramedic. Although it was a privilege last Friday night to Sean Gubbles, a young man in the church here was amazing. Like a couple of years ago, we were praying for him over on the mat, and he was sort of, he won't mind me saying this, but he was really struggling about the direction in his life and just what to do and everything. He was doing massage therapy and everything, and I just sort of saw something and I said, I reckon you'd make a good paramedic. And we're sort of praying for him, and he went on to apply, and we sort of gave him some coaching and just introduced him to the role, and he went on to do a degree in health science at Monash University, and it was really great. And he's qualified now, and he's been out for about 5 years, and the last 2 years he says, when are you and me going to run together? You know, when are you coming out with me? Well, last Friday night he dragged me along to Beaconsfield, and the boss goes out on the road with him. So we had to send out a message for the people of Berwick and Beaconsfield that you were safe, mainly because Sean was on the car more than me. And it was really interesting, actually, because as we were getting out and about, and the technology's changed these days. The vehicles have changed, and all the technical wizzo and all that sort of stuff. And it was great to have Sean next to me. But every time we rolled up to a hospital out and about, the other crews saw me, and they said, what are you doing out in the road, boss? And they straight away cleaned up quickly and cleared and everything. That was on their good behaviour and stuff. So, okay. So I remember preaching one time when Peter Downs, who's the National Director of Vineyard Australia, was here, and I actually called him, you know, the Pope, the little Pope in Australia at the time, which is quite interesting because apparently Pope's arrived in Australia today. So do you know what's the name of the plane that he arrives on? It's called Shepherd One. Strange Google search I did. It's not an actual plane like Air Force One. It's actually an airline carrier of the country, so when he leaves on Alitalia flight, and the air traffic controllers call it Shepherd One. And wherever he jumps on another plane, that's what its call sign is. Anyway, nothing to do with the message, but I'm sure it's always this. You'll have to warn me because sometimes I do get sidetracked. There's no children's ministry today, as we've said, and I'm glad a lot of you are staying for the message and you haven't gone to the DVD. That was a really good title in there. But at the kids, if you want to come over, there's some packs over here, or adults, if you get bored, there's some kids' packs over here. Okay, let's open the Word of God to Hebrews. Let's open the Word of God to Hebrews 13. It's always a good way to start looking at the Word of God, isn't it? And look, this morning I want to look at the Christian perspective of inviting, of welcoming, of introducing, of including people into the church, into the BBC family. In 2006, we took part in the National Church Life Survey. We also took part in that in 2001, along with hundreds of churches around Australia. And out of a number of core qualities that were being measured in this survey, there were about nine of them that were being assessed. Our greatest strength here at Berwick Vineyard was in the area of inclusion. That means that the people at the time that were filling out the survey, hands up if you were here filling out the survey. Okay, so the demographics even changed quite a bit, so there's probably only about a third. So that was rated as one of our core strengths, which means that people felt included coming here. Even we had newcomers here on the day. Whoever was here on the day filled that form out. Now, that's great, and it's certainly an improvement on the 201 survey, because it was like out of nine, it was seventh. So we're sort of coming up. However, one of the challenges that we continue to face here in growing Berwick Vineyard, our patch here, our ministry, our church here, is helping people to connect with us in a meaningful way. That's one of the challenges. And as more people attend, it will become more and more difficult for us to make sure people feel a place to belong. And that's something that we've always got to work at. So this morning, I just wanted to go over some practical ways on how we can assist and help and work at with ways to being, how your part in making people feel welcomed, included. So some things that we can work on include making room for people. Well, do you know how many people we can fit in this stadium? That's probably one thing that we don't have a restriction on. We'll have to go out and buy more chairs and couches and what have you, but I reckon we could fit, a couple of hundred, a couple of thousand. Anyway, being good hosts is another thing that we can work on. Being a good host. Finding ways of helping people belong relationally. Making new friends. New groups. Inviting people into our church community and into our lives. Sometimes that can be a scary thought, isn't it? Inviting people into our lives. And I'm going to talk in a minute in Hebrews 13 about entertaining strangers. And amongst them, there may be angels that we're entertaining. Finding ways to help people find their place and play their part. And one of the things that I want to encourage people is moving from being spectators to participants. It's always a challenge for us as an individual to do that. Okay, let's look at the Word of God in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 in chapter 13, verse 1. Let's read from here. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So that's verses 1 to 3 in Hebrews 13. And I want to focus on some parts of the scripture here and just sort of pick out a few things. And look, one of the things that we've been focusing on for some time here at the Vineyard in particular is how we regard and treat each other. And there's a biblical mandate for this, some of the early teachings, and it's great to have David and Jenny here. I mean, some of the early teachings that Wayne led us on community and loving God and loving one another, the two real base mandates, I believe. And that's found in John 13, 34 and 35. So there's a biblical mandate for us to love one another, and in doing so in such a way that it has an impact on others for the kingdom. Now, Hebrews was written in a time where the Jews were evaluating Jesus or struggling with this new faith. And it's a really great book to read. It's a masterful document, actually, in terms of the message. And the message of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Christianity is superior. Christ is supreme and completely sufficient for our salvation. And for the Jews at the time, that was something that they were struggling with a lot, because they had come out of the world of tradition and the way of doing things, and here's this incredible message. And the writer of Hebrews here finishes this letter with some very practical and down-to-earth advice in chapter 13. He starts his advice by encouraging them to keep on what? Loving each other as brothers. And I really think he lists this first it's because this is something we need to remember is so important in everything that we do. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Because everything else we do practically in ministry and care for each other comes out of this. And we talked about this this morning, that what's what came through in the worship and some of the words that were being brought forward. So in order to grow the church, we need not only to build inwardly, as in developing our relationships together, but also be prepared to invite others in. Now, I just want to do a quick little survey here. Hands up those who are here today because someone has invited you to be here. Great. Hands up those for someone who's here today who is through friends and friendship ministry. You know, your friends have, you know, you've heard about it and come along that way. How's that? It's probably one of the biggest areas of church growth. The transition from other churches, from other denominations, I mean, that's part of it. But, you know, what we're about is you know, the unsaved. You know, the amazing fishing pond that's out there. You know, and a lot of churches have different flavours about how they welcome people, how they invite people. And Jesus called us to be fishers of men. You know, and I know there are different baits that are used for different fish. I'm not a fisherman, by the way, but I get terribly bored with that. But different churches. I mean, you won't find many churches that have couches and sitting around coffee tables and things like that. But we have things for everyone. We've got chairs in a row over here. We've got couches. We've got, you know, coffee tables and stuff. We've got heaters, and they are premium today, premium space for the location of that. So in order to grow the church, we need to not only build inwardly, as in developing our relationships together, but also be prepared to invite others in. Not forgetting to entertain strangers and extend care to those in need. Real care and love for others produces tangible actions. Let's look at a few of them that in Hebrews there. One produces kindness. Kindness to strangers in 13 verse 2. Secondly, it produces empathy for those who are in... Because there's a connection here for those that are in prison and those who have been mistreated. There's also, reading down further in verse 4, there's a respect for your marriage vows. The writer in Hebrews also includes that. And fourthly, contentment with what you have in 13:5. Now make sure that your love runs deep enough to affect your hospitality, empathy and contentment. Now the idea of hospitality to strangers, because we may be entertaining angels without knowing, it stretches way back. There's a couple of examples back in the Old Testament. I just want to look at a few of them. The first one was an old character called Abraham back in the Old Testament in Genesis 18. And I just want to read from that, Genesis 18 verse 1. And this was the story of Abraham and Sarah in verse 1. While he, Abraham, sat at the entrance to his tent in the midday heat. Can you imagine that? In the midday heat, sitting in the tent, right out there in the desert, he looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he instantly ran to meet them, thought clearly they were strangers to him, and he bowed down to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I find favour with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves." Amazing. Amazing story. And then far from producing a list of just little bread, he goes into the tent and finds Sarah and asks her to make some cakes on a scale that would have filled a baker's delight window shop. Those strangers before Abraham were divine beings. Now, we're not told that Abraham initially recognized them as such, but he responded as in that knowledge that it was. Now, here's some practical examples. Now, some people may say, I just want to talk about hospitality for a minute. Some people may say that I cannot be hospitable because my homes are just not big enough. I mean, my homes are just not nice enough. Look, I can't really cook like she can cook or he can cook. I mean, what would they say if they came in and saw the mess? Or, you know, it would take me a week to clean the place up. But I want to encourage you today, even if you have no more than a table and two chairs in a rented room, there are people who would be grateful to spend time in your home. There would be. And here's some examples on how you can play your part in hospitality. And it could be that you make a list of this. And one of the questions is, are there visitors, newcomers to our church, with whom you could share a meal? And I was talking to a young couple in the church just recently who were in that point there where they was a lot of people that they just didn't know. And they were sort of wanting to get to know people, so they actually made up a list of every month they would invite someone back to their home, just as a start. There was a bit of fear involved in that about coming into the house and cooking a meal and all that sort of stuff. But the objective was to get to know people and to feel included as well while doing that. Another question here is, are there people who have been here for a while, and this links on to that, and you don't really know them too well? Well, I'd encourage you to probably do that, is to just share a meal with them. It's incredible blessings that could be. And I know there are some people that can be more hospitable than others and stuff like that. Now, this may surprise you, but I used to play, I'll give you an example, I used to play soccer for about 15 years. Did that surprise people? I think Harry was in the team. No, he wasn't. No, that was a long time ago. Anyway, I remember one of the ladies in the because I used to play soccer as a teenager, but all the way through to when I was married as well. So, one of the ladies and I picked up this at half time when you were eating the oranges and all that sort of stuff. I always thought there was some amazing thing in the oranges. You know, there was some sort of potassium nutrients or something like that. So I used to look forward to the oranges. Some of them were nice and some of them weren't, you know, so that sort of stuff. And I always used to like it when someone used to bring them and they were cut up. Like someone was asked to bring the oranges every week and someone would come with a bag of oranges and used to try and peel the skin off, you know. And you said, why doesn't someone cut them up, you know? Anyway, there was this lady and she said, I could hear her talking about what was going to happen on Sunday. And they went to a church over in Knox. And she had this acronym called SLASH. SLASH, Sunday lunch at someone's house. And I picked up on the conversation. I said, what did you say? And she says, oh, it's great. I don't know who we're going to have lunch with, but it's Sunday lunch at someone's house. SLASH. Do you know single people who would enjoy an evening of conversation? Is there any way your home could meet the needs of travelling missionaries? Now, there are, even here in this suburb in Berwick, there are people who travel through. And there's been a couple of great opportunities in the life of this church over the years. There are people that have connected with us on the internet from many countries around the world that have come in. And we've picked them up from the airport or a train station and they've stayed with us for a few days and a few weeks and some have stayed longer. Yes, we picked you up from the airport and you've stayed longer. You've stayed more than 2 years. Great. Call this home. That's great. I'm still trying to have that picture, Jeff, of the bodyboard. I understand the surfboard, but even the bodyboard in the surf. You on the bodyboard in the surf on the wave. I'm just trying to picture it. Good. Look, there have been some people who have been invited to people's homes and they've stayed long. I'm trying to think. There was a couple from Norway or Sweden. What were their names? Jenny, you were around at the time? David? No? Hospitality simply means making other people feel comfortable and at home. That's what it's about. And I encourage you to get beyond how small or nice your home is. And I encourage you to start thinking about, it's about relationship, making people feel welcome. You know, imagine if everyone thought that way, that what if no one initiated friendship? What if no one initiated, a welcoming or hospitality? You know what? It starts with me. It starts with you stepping out, walking across the room. That's what it's about. Build the relationship first in order to love one another. It's an action to take. Bill Hybels, in his 206 book called Just Walk Across the Room. It's a great book. We've actually got it for sale here on the bookstore around the corner. And I know at least one of the... Harry, is your small group using that? Yep. Great book. I mean, in this book, Bill Hybels actually introduces the... gives some practical lessons and examples of how to reshape how we think of personal evangelism as something we do on occasions to something we naturally are every day. And he introduces the next era of personal evangelism with a natural relational approach. You know, when Christ walked across the cosmos 2,000 years ago, he had no formulas and no scripts, just an offer of redemption to people like us, many of whom were neck deep and are neck deep in pain of their own making. And there is a chapter in this book that he describes three stages of personal evangelism. It's amazing because Bill Hybels is a senior pastor of a large church in America, like thousands of people. And he gave an example in here of putting out, the Americans call it trash, we call it rubbish. And you know when you put the wheelie bin out? And how many times you've been lying in bed and you know, your wife or husband nudges you and says, have you put the bin out yet? Have you been there? No? Because I'm normally the one that's got to get up. Or in the early hours of the morning when you hear the truck coming. No, you get out, love. I did that last week. No, you get out. I'm not a very good sight to get out of bed and even throw a dressing gown on to push the bin out. But Bill Hybels was describing every week he would go out and put the bin out. And he lived, I gather, on a fairly large property, a bit like Harry's. But across the road, every now and then, he would connect with his neighbour who was putting out the bin at the same time. And it was sort of, hello. You know, that's how it initially started. And then every now and then, it would go to a little bit more of a conversation. So he's a neighbour, you sort of drive past and wave to one another. And over time, even Bill, as a senior pastor of the church, got to the point of engaging a little bit more. And he talks about three strategies in here. One is to develop friendships with one another. You know, just to develop friendships. The next is to discover their stories. Just to listen and to discover their stories. And finally is to discern the next steps. And for a couple of times now, we've been talking about listening to God with one ear while we're listening to the other. And I know through some prayer ministry training with Ken a year ago, we were talking about that. So I think another analogy, like the stethoscope, you know, where you're listening. And I know Noel was certainly talking about that a few weeks ago. And so it's about building relationships. And I just wanted to share with you, there's a guy at work called Chong Ong, who I've got to befriend over the years. And it got to the point where we would go out regularly and still do for a lunch. And he loves Malaysian cooking. He comes from KL, which is Kuala Lumpur. His family is back there. And he was the one that actually gave me this book, and he actually wrote in it, you know, thank you for all your support and being a brother to me. May this book inspire you to reach out. Cheers, Chong. And that friendship actually grew. And, you know, the lunch became a little bit bigger. And what I thought was funny one day, he introduced me to his friend who was Philip Fu. So I went out for lunch with Chong Ong and Philip Fu. And I remember coming home to tell Liz, and I couldn't stop laughing all week. And even Chong was laughing his head off. But, you know, things like that can grow, can't they? You know, where you're actually developing friendship and connecting and just sharing your story, just listening to the story, developing the friendship. I wanted to relate that a little bit to the nature of the church here. The church is an organisation that is more importantly an organism. It's made up with people. And to illustrate this, the biblical writers use several different metaphors. Such as one body, many members in 1 Corinthians 12:12, a temple or a spiritual house in 1 Corinthians 3 and in Peter 2, 4 and 5. However, in each case, they're trying to demonstrate that the church is built on interpersonal relationships. The strength and health of these relationships is very important, particularly when it comes to inviting others in. If we get these foundations right, it helps when we're inviting others in. So it's an uphill battle trying to invite people in to a group of people that is unhealthy. The church, that is people in their lives, needs to be healthy, living, breathing community of all those who love Jesus. And it's not just about buildings or programs, and it should be all about relationships and simply sharing life together, being open and available to others around us. Now, I know there's some incredible people in this church who have got the gift of hospitality. Many of you have been blessed by sharing a meal in people's houses or just going out and connecting with people. But as we grow as a church, one of the challenges is to continue to work on that. I want to look at another passage of scripture here in Luke 11, verses 1 to 8. A very important part of scripture, and I've actually typed this into my notes here. So Luke 11, 1 to 8. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now, in Luke 11 here, Jesus is teaching on prayer. Prayer was a natural part of his life, an incredible big part of his life. And along the way, obviously, the disciples picked up on this, that prayer was a big part of Jesus' life. And they were inspired by Jesus' example, and they wanted to learn how to pray, as he did. Hence, one day, Jesus was in a certain place when he finished. "Lord, teach us to pray," one of the disciples said. Jesus then goes on to give them what we call the Lord's Prayer, an outline or model for prayer. And to illustrate his point on the importance of not just praying, but being persistent in prayer, Jesus uses an illustration of someone who comes to his neighbour at midnight asking for food. And the person asking for food has had a visitor arrive and he can't provide a meal for him, and so is looking to his neighbour for help. Now, I guess we've got to look at the context here, in particularly in Middle Eastern context. Hospitality is and was extremely important. And your reputation, and indeed the reputation of the community, depended on it. So what's interesting in this story is that the neighbour is not really interested in helping, even though he should be. And I guess as we read it and those listening to the story probably get a bit angry with the lazy neighbour for not getting up. But that was Jesus' point in using this illustration here. And that is that God is not lazy, and he will answer our prayers. This illustration works because of the power of communal reputation and responsibility, particularly, as I mentioned, in the Middle Eastern mind, something that we don't really get in the Western world a little bit. And whether we think like this or not, how we greet new people and care for strangers and those in need reflects on us as people as a church. So if we truly care for people, then it will show up in our actions. Now, on his tombstone, Spike Milligan, apparently the way it goes is that typed on his tombstone, anybody ever guess what's on his tombstone? I'll try and get the wording right. I told them I was sick! That was apparently edged into his tombstone, or words to that effect anyway, after he died. And such a statement was typical of his approach to life, his personality and his sense of humour. And it's sometimes said that people only say nice things about you after you die or something tragic happens to you. And I was at a funeral recently, a few weeks ago, for one of our staff who died very suddenly at the age of 45. And the funeral was up at the police academy up in Glenwave. It's just an enormous, beautiful setting. There were a few hundred people there, and we had a guard of honour. It was a tremendous send-off, and we had the privilege of having our two helicopters fly down the guard of honour and peel off as the aviators do. And it really sends the shrill up your back and everything like that. But at the funeral, and I know you've probably experienced this before in funerals, you learn so much about people. You know, when people give a word of what they meant to them or what they did and stuff. And it seems too that we often need some sort of special occasion or some excuse before we let people know how much we appreciate them. Alternatively, it takes some conflict or big issue before we'll let people know that they've hurt us or that they irritate us. Hopefully we don't get too many of those in the church or cards going around that you irritate us, but it could be. But how many times have we sent a card or a letter off of appreciation for something that was done? Just thank you for that prayer, thank you for that kind word or something. We had the privilege of just going and sharing communion with Don and Sue Holt this week. That was a really great time. I mean, Sue has not been well for a while there, but they're coming out of it. And Don has had carpal tunnel on his hand so he couldn't drive and stuff like that. So we just went and shared communion with them, and Sue had this big basket next to us. And it's interesting, old people, they had the 106 centimetre plasma, which was great, but it was only from here to the piano away. And I thought, wow, like you feel as if you're on the ground, you know, when you're watching the football and stuff like that. And they had the two recliner rockers, and they had the Canara heater going. And I'm going, hospitality, this is it. This is life. I'm looking forward to retirement. And next to Sue, she had this basket with, like, I think there were 100 cards in there. There was just an enormous amount of cards. And some of you here today have probably been sent those. And for her, just there was a big light in it. And as she was saying, this is great. The people that, you know, absolutely care and stuff. What was amazing through that, though, and she won't mind me sharing, is that Sue comes from, and Don, you know, a whole big family of boys, you know. I think there's six or seven. And one of the boys in the family, and you know, is, I think it was Paul, who has been away from the Lord for a while. And what the amazing thing through the illness of Sue, Paul has connected back in, big time. And has sort of been there so regularly and prayed with him one night, you know, and it was a real encouragement to Sue and Don, the husband and wife. Okay, so I want to ask the question, what type of reputation do you have, or how do other people actually think of you? It can be difficult for a new person to break into an existing group. People who have a shared history generally have a lot of in-jokes. You know, when you move around, you know, you're sort of breaking into a new group. And familiar stories that a new person will know little or nothing about. You imagine travelling all the way from England to Australia. You've got a whole new language to learn. The jokes. Thongs are something you wear on shoes. There's a lot of other things, wasn't there, Jeff? A lot of other words and all that sort of stuff. Is that one? You need to ask Joe what the other meaning of thongs was. Anyway, we have just employed with the ambulance service a guy who used to manage the Wales ambulance service, a guy called Andy Rorton. And he's just been employed in the same role as me. He's just arrived in Australia. And there's a big notice that came round encouraging people to welcome Andy to Australia. Andy Rorton. So, you know, there's the whole skeptics that go, is the takeover happening from England, from Wales? You know, they come from all over the country. And so we get to meet him tomorrow and welcome him into the ambulance service. So his CV is huge and his reputation is great and stuff. But, you know, it's going to be difficult to transition into a group, into a country. It's interesting when I read that, please welcome. You know, what does that mean to people when, what does it mean to you to welcome people? You know, it can mean lots of different things, can't it? You know, so practically, I'm not just talking about having a meal with someone, but we've got an incredible gift, a group of welcomers here. So the ministry areas that have been set up in the church, like both Liz and myself, head up the welcome ministry. And we've got, 25 people or so that, and it'll grow, where people who have got a heart and a desire on welcoming and including and inviting people in. Now, and that's a real blessing to us. And, you know, we just want to be good hosts. We just want to be able to learn, you know, how to include people and how to transition people into the life of the church. And it's not just about programs and stuff, but it's actually having meaningful relationship and stuff. Maybe you have some positive experiences of someone being a good host. What about someone being a bad host? I was criticised, Cal might, by when we used to have people, we've had lots of people in our home over the years, and I married a lovely lady, Liz, who has a gift of hospitality. It was meant to be me and you doing this, but it's ended up being me. But a tremendous gift of hospitality, and where nothing's a problem about, you know, just putting a meal on or having people drop in. And having three teenage kids now is that their kids now drop in regularly. So my 21-year-old son, and friends, yeah. So we were sitting around the table the other night for five and it ended up being 10, you know, and they just sort of roll in. And I used to remember when I was 18, 19 doing that, I used to roll in. And I used to say, oh, is it dinner time? You know, it was like 6 o'clock. and so, you know, somehow the more food, you know, comes out. Now, I can't cook, I'll be honest with you. I can't cook, so I help do the dishes and do other things, all that sort of stuff. But I got to the point, when I talk about being a bad host, at the end of the night, we've had some people in our house, and I just can't wait to get to bed. So I used to go and put my pyjamas on and turn the lights off. And you remember those days? And I remember we had a couple from a church that we went to previously where I just naturally did that. I just, you know, come 10 o'clock, I'm out of here. I've got to get up early in the morning. And they're on for a chat. They're on for a talk. They're on for the games are coming out. I said, that's all right, you can continue, but I'm just going to bed. And I just felt that was natural for me to do that, but I got counselled in regard to that. And it was pointed out to me that wasn't such a good example. So why, I want to come back to Hebrews here, why do you think the writer of Hebrews felt he had to remind his readers to entertain strangers? How can each of us be better hosts? What are some of the barriers we need to overcome? In Luke 11, 1-8, we read of Jesus telling the story of a man who went to his neighbour for extra food so that he could feed his guests. He uses this story to illustrate the importance of praying persistently. The story works well because of the high value placed on personal reputation and the reputation of the community to be hospitable. I wonder how easily some of you can relate to the story being told here by Jesus. Now, I'm talking here about a good reputation. A reputation. Good reputation is a powerful thing. Most corporations spend mega dollars on developing a reputation. They spend lots of money. They bring lots of people in. But, you know, in perspective, they do this in order to sell a product too. So good reputation gets around. People tell their friends and make recommendations based on it. Well, if you go to the Watto's house, just watch out, because what Senior Watto does, he goes and turns the lights out and put the pyjamas on. Do you know people came to the house just to see that happen? I couldn't believe it. And then I stopped doing it. And I just fell asleep on the couch. So I just lay down on the couch and fell asleep. Now, good reputation can take years to build and only minutes or moments to destroy. Okay? And as a church, I want to just finish here. As a church, we need to think about and how to guard our own reputation, both individually and corporately. And it's a waste of time trying to fake a good reputation. People will figure out what is really going on very quickly. And it's far better to build a good reputation by gradually becoming the people God wants us to be. In terms of hospitality and inviting people in, this means putting into practice the love and respect that the Bible teaches. And to treat our visitors and our neighbours in the same way we would like them to treat us, and help them understand and belong when they get there. And we truly need to become kind and considerable hosts. Considerate. So, I really encourage you to step out and think and act on ways that you can play a part in welcoming, inviting people, including people into the life of the church here. I have mentioned this book before. It's not the one. It's only just one strategy. It's an incredible. Just a group of examples on how to just walk across the room. You know, just a new look at personal evangelism. And I believe for some, I pray that God has spoken to you personally this morning, just encouraging you to play your part. If you've been a spectator for some time, just encourage you to be a participant. You don't need to wait for someone to come and tell you to do something. You know, it's just naturally, you know, sort of go out and do that. Okay, let's just pray, and I think Danny, have you got another song or something like that? I'm not quite sure how we're going for time, but okay. Father, I just pray, Lord, that and thank you, Lord, that you are with us all the way. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your word may just go out this morning, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be encouraged to take on many things that you want us to be, Lord. I pray, Lord, for more of your presence in our lives each day, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we may just learn to love you more. And by doing that, learning to love one another, Father. And I pray, Lord, that even some of the fears that some of us have in regard to just reaching out, and just the walking across the room, some people that we don't know too well. And I pray, Lord, that there will be tremendous blessing in that, is that if we go out and step out, because you are there with us as well, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there are things that you've encouraged us to give back to you this morning, Lord, things that we've been holding on to, I pray, Lord, that we use this opportunity right now, before we leave this building, that we get them right with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.